Once again, it's always a privilege to be able to honor the principle of freedom through military victory, and we salute our flag and remember those who are serving our nation to provide us freedom today, and we appreciate that to the uttermost, especially as we assemble together to study the Word of God, knowing that there are many believers in this world who can't do that today and do it in freedom. And so we appreciate that very much. Today, we have a couple of announcements to make. I heard that the rumor is it's Eric's 42nd birthday. Wow. I thought he was a lot older than that. What?
A mere babe.
A mere babe. Oh, yeah. I think that was an attack on the pulpit. Oh, yeah, you got that. Oh, okay. Okay, I see. Well, happy birthday, Eric. A couple of other announcements that I think we ought to make everybody aware of. I know these are yet somewhat in the future, but just some of the significant upcoming events that we discussed in our last board meeting, and I think we'll just make mention of it now, and I know that most all of you, if not everybody's aware, that October the 7th will be our 20th anniversary. I was, I had reason to be, I had a dental appointment, so I was in town. I stopped over and visited over here at Graphic, well, I keep calling it Graphic, Capital Finishing, and I also invited them to come over if they'd like to for that 20th anniversary, and hopefully we can have Vicki here for it. But that's coming up. That's the first Sunday of October. October is going to be a busy month. Kind of busy, but it's going to be not too busy here. Busy for me in a good way. We'll have fall break that month as well. That's a 2-week break you earn after 20 years or so. And we're going to be shut down for 2 weeks from October the 14th through the 27th. Now that moved. That wasn't what we announced at the annual meeting, and rarely does that happen, but due to some circumstances that, a lady at work just snuck in there and grabbed the week we wanted out of Cindy's. So we backed it up 1 week, and so we're going to be going the 14th through the 27th is our shutdown date. That's our major break of the year. And Bible class will resume on Sunday, October the 28th. So we'll make sure and tell you more about that and announce it more as we get up to it. But that's the long-range announcements. And we also have, I guess, even a longer-range announcement. And that is that tentatively we're planning on another Sonship gathering in February. And we'll start to make some folks aware of that and see what kind of response we get from around the country. But I think there are several that are interested, and new to most of you, not to me, but there's a pastor up in Minnesota by the name of Josh Strelecki, who pastors a church called Twin Cities Fellowship, I believe it is. And Josh would be very interested in coming down. He's a young guy, and that's going to one day be in a Sonship church up there. He has really aggressively pursued the Sonship curriculum and is currently in Romans with his group. I believe they're just getting ready to finish Romans 3. So he's got a little ways to go before they get to Romans 8, but he's definitely wants to lead that assembly into godly edifying, and so it'd be great to be able to meet him, and I think some of his folks would like to come down for it. So something long range, real long range, but that'll be 2 years since we had the last one, and it may be the last one, but at least we'll be able to maybe touch base with some other assemblies and saints around the country who appreciate their Sonship education. Are there any other announcements or anything? Yes.
Mark, concerning the 20th anniversary,
talking with Katie. Katie has some information for us that I'd like for her to present to us.
Okay.
We did talk and voted about signing up at Northridge to do our luncheon. We're going to do it at 1 o'clock, and I have signed Money Bag's name on the line, so we're set on that one. It looks like it's going to be $30 per person. Kids under 12, I think, maybe half price. I'll check to make sure on that. That includes everything. We won't have to do one thing. It'll be perfect when we walk in, and it'll be taken care of when we leave. Wonderful. We're going to be in the nicest part of the club, called the Ridge. So we'll be separate. It's just a very nice part of the club. As I said, it'll be a buffet. We'll have two meats, two vegetables, a starch. We'll have a nice salad bar. We'll have tea, coffee, water. They'll serve the cake. I thought we'd probably buy one and bring it in. They will serve it. Everything taken care of that way. And so if that suits everybody, then that's pretty much how it's set. I've got it that we're going to arrive there at 1:30. 1 or 1:30, they can serve us whenever we get ready, and we can stay there as long as we want to.
Hit some balls.
That's when I'm starting. That's all I've got to start assembling at around 1 o'clock or shortly after, and then the men serve the family how long.
Yeah.
By the way, this price includes all taxes, all gratuities, and cost involved serving, and special serving, and cake, and so forth. So all that's taken care of. It's just a flat fee for everything. And we will need to get in those that are going. We'll probably start getting a sign up sheet here relatively quick. This is going to be on her tab. And we're going to get we want the money ahead of time. And we will start asking people to sign up, to make a commitment to attend, and provide funding reasonably early before the event itself. So
yeah.
That's what we're headed. Next thing is, go ahead.
Once, I'll have to check on the time. I think maybe I have a week, maybe it's 2 weeks to give a final count. And once that's given, if half the people show up, I don't care. We're going to pay for what we signed up for 2 weeks before the event. What I've said right now is we've got anywhere from 25 to 50. They're fine with that. But 2 weeks before the event, if I sign up for 50, I'm paying for 50. Thank you.
Okay. Any questions?
Okay, good. Thank you. Anything else? All right. Well, we are grateful for God to have preserved, protected His Word through time and attack and translation, and we take great encouragement and exhortation from the corresponding exhortation to our sonship curriculum this morning in receiving the instruction of justice. And it says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life to thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Which should be the last time we are there. Today, my intention is to finish this first component of receiving the instruction of justice, and on Wednesday night begin the second component of the three, and looking down the barrel then at finishing the 12th chapter of Romans. So, Romans chapter 12, once again, verses 17 and 18 this morning. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. Silent prayer just gives you a few moments of privacy and freedom to be able to prepare yourself for the study of God's Word this morning. A few moments to just lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of your life, and now begin to think and concentrate upon the Word of God. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to have the opportunity to assemble in freedom, in comfort, and safety. And we thank you for the open doors of communication that you have and continue to provide on a grace basis. We thank you for the opportunity to be advanced in understanding and appreciating your word and in our own sonship curriculum. We thank you for this word that we are receiving from you this morning, especially the instruction of justice, that we might, as we did with wisdom, be able to think, live, and labor with you in all these ways. Most marvelous of all is that these words, as they become the living words living of God living in us, they can transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we might be conformed into the image of your Son and be edified unto godliness which is in faith. That is our aim and goal and objective, to be edified properly, educated properly as your sons and daughters. And therefore we ask for your wisdom, understanding, and appreciation of these matters, that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding with your wisdom and your word this morning, and that these words may effectually do their job within us. We thank you for the cross of Christ that makes all this possible, and ask these things in the name of the one who died there, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's warm our thinking up to our passage once again this morning as we look at receiving the instruction of justice as it begins in verse 17. And we'll just read down through the first two components. It says in verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Dearly beloved, and you need to reread over and over again these last three verses to familiarize yourself with them for Wednesday, as we begin on Wednesday. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him." Pardon me. "If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I'm champing at the bit to get into this second component. It's got some great features to it, especially that one down there that seems to have about a different interpretation for every single person who talks about it, and that is heaping coals of fire on somebody's head. And we'll deal with all of that in time. I've actually talked about some of that from time to time before. But this morning, we are, as you see on the board, in our receiving the instruction of justice. It is made up of, once again, just to do a little quick review and recap, it's made up of three components, because when God thinks of it, He thinks of it in three ways. And the first is justice as it deals with you personally. Your personal thinking about yourself as you interact with others whom you come into contact with. And that's where it all begins. That's the fundamental basics of it. And then and that takes up verses 17 and 18. Verses 19, 20, and 21. God secondly thinks about justice in terms of your personal dealings with other people. And this is kind of oversimplified, how you treat them, how they treat you. But as we read there in verses 18, 19, and 20, there one of the great differences between the first and second component. By the way, there are some very close similarities, and there should be. It's designed to be that way. But one of the great differences between the two is, in the first component of justice, you don't have a so-called declared enemy. But in the second component, you do. And that makes it different in the eyes of God. But then you have, of course, the third one is the one that is most commonly thought of, and God Himself thinks of, and that is justice in connection with established authority, with the divine institutions, your relationship to your government, whether it's local government, federal government, government of any kind. And one of the things that we're going to learn here is that government is not a necessary evil. And that's something that some people look at, it's a totally wrong impression. Government is a wonderful thing, and government is the invention of God. There's nothing evil of any kind about government. Now, men who operate in the government are evil, which makes the governmental operation evil, but the issue of government is not an evil thing. It's not a necessary evil at all. It's something that you should come to actually love, the idea of government. I'm sure you even have a system of government in your own household. And so you have three concepts here. God only needs to deal with three. You should be now familiar enough with what we did when we went back to Genesis to gain your father's understanding of how he just loves going about doing things. His methodology is discoverable. And one of the great, it's not a, pardon me, it's not a quirk, but it's an aspect of his methodology is that he loves to, as he begins teaching, deal with things in what I call a seedbed fashion, to give you the seeds of it, and that from there it's almost your job to be able to think and perceive and allow your mind to start to grip the ways in which this can grow into all kinds of things. And this first component really is that in earnest. It really is a seedbed for the germination of all of just thinking as God himself thinks that way, and as you will think that way as you receive his instruction of justice. Well, we have also come to appreciate the fact that in our first component, in verses 17 and 18, is dealing with that kind of personal justice. Justice as it deals with you personally. It has three aspects to it that all align to the godliness aspect of it, the thinking, the conduct and behavior, and the labor. Recompense to no man evil for evil, that is the godly thinking. Provide things honest in the sight of all men is the conduct and behavior that comes out of that. And what we've been dealing with lastly is the godly labor, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. When we looked at that issue of recompense to no man evil for evil, the basic idea and the most fundamental seminal thinking of God when it comes to his justice as he and his son exist today in this dispensation of grace is to not recompense, not pay back, do not return an equal amount of evil or wrongdoing to any man for evil or wrongdoing done to you. And that really is the seminal, as I talked about it, that life-giving issue to godly justice. Because it is the most fundamental thinking that God the Father has, that His Son, God the Son, has right now with respect to general godly justice in this present dispensation of grace. And that is a magnificent aspect and something that, once again, we have to recognize as a dispensational issue. That in this dispensation of grace, God is not dispensing wrath. There is no wrath being poured out. And that's his thinking of justice, because he has something behind that he wants to get accomplished. And that's what's so critical in thinking that way. This is not, as we will end up today talking about at one point, this is not teaching you pacifism. This isn't the same thing as Mahatma Gandhi. This isn't the same thing as Martin Luther King Jr. This is not just teaching pacifism. This is an entirely different aspect of as we will see, living peaceable with all men, because we intelligently understand the operation of God behind it. And one of the reasons why God is not dispensing wrath today is because of the nature in which he wants to deal with mankind for the duration of this dispensation of grace, and that is through, as you know by now, his goodness and his forbearance. Folks, forbearance has a great... there's some things about God's forbearance that are critical even to your justification. And his long-suffering. And for 2,000 plus years now, he has been good and forbearing and long-suffering. That wrath hasn't abated one iota. It hasn't cooled off one degree, so to speak. It is as fervently red hot and boiling hot as it was on the day that Stephen was stoned to death and Jesus Christ was seen to stand and to begin to have his day of wrath. It's just that cauldron of wrath is just as hot as it ever was. But God has held back the pouring of it out for 2,000 plus years because his greater purpose, design, and operation today is to see to it that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And again, this does a great deal in explaining some things about why we find God operating in such a vastly different way than as he did here in time past than what he's doing today. And so once again, that issue of the seminal issue there is that this is the way my father and his son is thinking. And the reason I'm including both of them is because they both have an aspect of participation, so to speak, in the day of wrath. It's God the Father who is going to commence that day. God the Son is going to actually be the one who is going to do the battling and be at the spearhead of the wrath of God being poured out on this earth. But that's not how he's dealing with man today. And so he is right now at peace with man in this sense, that he is not pouring out his wrath. And that is a life-giving issue. From that seed will come all the various aspects by which God's justice operates in this dispensation of grace. But you have to really firmly grip that seminal life-giving issue. The conduct and behavior that comes from that is to provide things honest in the sight of all men. You're going to provide things. You're going to see to it. You're going to attend to it. You're going to give some thoughtful consideration and foresight to undertake whatever measures are necessary in view of the event of you putting the truth of who you really are on display. You're going to provide those things. Because of how God operates in this dispensation of grace, in justice, you want to provide that honest, true reality of who you are in Christ, just as Christ himself is in this dispensation of grace. And so therefore you're going to provide things honest and true. And the true here is to the reality of who you really are in Christ. And a saint today who really displays his Father and the Father's own Son, Jesus Christ's justice when it comes to godly justice in this world today, His thinking is to recompense to no man evil for evil and to provide the honest reality and the living truth of who he is in Christ dispensational wise. And a reason why you're not praying imprecatory prayers. You're not praying that God zap somebody, that God get them, that God go after them. I'm going to sick the hound dog of heaven on you. I'm going to do all these kinds of things. Pray that God destroy, that God judge, bring judgment down upon these people or that group or this city or this nation or this area of the country or the county that you don't like or whatever. That he brings storms against them. Financial ruin, and all, you could just go on and on and on and on. No, God doesn't do that because that's not the way God operates today. He hasn't done that to a single human being, let alone a country or a nation or a city or a business. I know one person that said that a particular newspaper wrote a bad story about him and God burned their newspaper down. It's a pastor. A pastor said they did a bad story on his church and God burned that. So you don't mess with me. I know another pastor who said that he had six people in his church that tried to produce a coup d'etat against him. And he said in 6 months every one of them was dead. God killed them all. And he put, his church lived in so much fear of him that when people left his church, they couldn't take it anymore. They actually, and I know this because some of them called and talked to me about it, because they actually believed they were going to die. But they would rather die than stay under his ministry. And when they left his church, I had one of those ladies call me, scared for her life. And she said, I believe God's going to kill me because I left that church. Because he taught this doctrine of right church, right pastor, and you never leave it and God will judge you. Well, that's the kind of horror that comes from mishandling the word of truth. Let alone, that just is plain out fabricated doctrine that comes from corrupted breakthroughs. But you're going to provide things honest and true to who you really are in Christ. And that takes us to the aspect of the laboring issue, which we were dealing with on Wednesday, and we want to finish up this morning. If it, and this is all of verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The actual labor is the last phrase of that verse. Live peaceably with all men. And we need to tidy that end, that part of it up, but we talked about that this is the natural outlet for the labor, the working with your Heavenly Father in His business when it comes to the first fundamental aspect of justice. When your thinking is properly to recompense to no man evil for evil, and your conduct and behavior is to provide things honest, you're going to provide the truth and reality of who you are in Christ and put that on display to provide things honest in the sight of all men, the labor that is going to be the natural outlet for all of that conduct and behavior and thinking is to live peaceably with all men. But God qualifies it with two phrases. There's a reason why there's two. He qualifies it, first of all, with if it be possible. And like I said on Wednesday night, you can almost, when you read that, you almost have a sigh of relief. Because if he had just said, live peaceably with all men, period, that would be next to impossible. And it would be extremely frustrating, and it's very comforting to know that God gives us two qualifiers to this. And one of them is, if it be possible. And that immediately tells you it simply cannot be possible 100% of the time. There are times when living peaceably with all men simply cannot be done. But from what we studied on Wednesday night, what is the focus of attention in that first phrase? Because each one of those first two phrases, if it be possible, has a focus. And then as much as lieth in you has a focus. What's the focus of if it be possible, live peaceably with all men? The focus is the other person. That's right. If it be possible, this, as we talked about on Wednesday, it sets a critical precedent. And the precedent is, if it becomes impossible for this to be done, and living peaceably is one of a couple of things that we're going to encounter in our sonship curriculum, where this issue of if it's possible to be done, but if it's not possible for you to live peaceably with someone, the critical precedent is, it is never ever to be because of you. It's because of the other person. It's never because of you. You are never to be the selfish, fleshly cause of it. In other words, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men, is to be understood that it's always going to be that guy that has the problem with me. And some guys do. Some people, some neighbors just don't, they have inordinate hatred toward you. There's no rhyme or reason for it. They just don't like you. They don't, and people are like that. And sometimes you get somebody like that. That all of your peaceable attempts, they just seem to always want to cause a problem or cause trouble. But the trouble that comes is never to be because of your fleshly, selfish, wounded pride. So the first qualifier looks at the other person. The second qualifier, obviously, then looks at you. As much as lieth in you. You are to do everything in your power to cultivate, to maintain an environment of peace, living peaceably with all men, all of them. And by the way, because of these two qualifiers, there is a great deal of sonship decision-making skill that's going to be involved in this. And again, we're not going to go into a casebook scenario situation, but you're going to have to be able to discern and have some real perception and skill into being able to make some decisions along the lines of what adjustments have to be made on your part, where if it is solely them, then it's an if it be possible situation, but it's not. Or if it's a situation as much as lieth in you, where you are to do everything in your power to cultivate and maintain living peaceably with all men. And that's what we want to, again, kind of pick up on this morning. We want to check something here. Yeah, I'm going to wait on that. I'm going to put a summary statement up here at the bottom, coming up a little bit later on. But this issue of living peaceably with all men, you do that as much as lieth in you so that you can labor with your Father to cultivate, as I say, this favorable environment of peace. One of the things that you see, even when you look at the timeline chart, that becomes very apparent to me, we'll put that no wrath up here again, is that in this dispensation of grace, by this being being peaceful as far as God's attitude and His operations on this physical earth, He is in a state almost. It's almost as if the earth and the people on the earth are undergoing this now 2012 year amnesty. God has held that wrath back for all that time, and that has produced an environment of peace. And now, I know you're sitting there thinking, but there's war all over the place. I know there is. Man hates man. I know he does. Man kills man. I know he does. Man robs man. Man beats man. Man shoots man. Man shoots back. And then you get wars, and you get all of this upheaval and tumult and turmoil on the earth. And there is. This is a violent earth. But it's man against man. It's never God against man. And regardless of what you may have imagined and the way you may have always thought it was, there's never been a time since the Apostle Paul was saved in Damascus to this very day where it's been God against man. That relationship is at peace right now, but it's temporary. The reason for that is that there's nothing like a peaceful environment to make the conditions favorable to hold out or promise the greatest possible advantage to accomplish that operation of God that, as Paul told Timothy, that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Or as Paul says in Romans 2, that men would be led to repentance by the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God. That's the way he dealt with you. That's what led you to repentance. Who do you think you are to create an unfavorable environment for even one lost soul? Your soul was died for at the cross by Jesus Christ. Was paid. Your sin debt was paid for. And there isn't a single person on this earth that you can think of, no matter how untasteful they may be to you, or how they may make your skin crawl, or how you may wish they were far away from you, or glad that they are far away from you, whoever they are, murderers, rapists, every single kind that you can imagine, Christ died for their sins, and they cost him just the same price as yours did. And so with that in mind, it makes this for a son to be the passion of his father, where justice is concerned. That should be your passion. And that's a measuring stick. If it's not, something is wrong with you. Something in this word has not effectually done its job. This should be a thrill to be able. It shouldn't be reluctant or a little bit repulsive to want to live peaceably with all men. Again, we're not doing it like Gandhi did it. We're not doing it. There's all kinds of religions and philosophies that have been on this earth and that are currently on this earth that are peace seekers. They even have the Nobel Peace Prize, which I think is one of the most hilarious things of all, because Nobel blew himself up with dynamite. I think it was either dynamite or nitroglycerin, but he blew himself up. Now, there's a real peaceful guy. Let's name a peace prize after him. And then they give it to some of the most unpeaceful people that the world has. So man's warped idea of peace and what it takes to live peaceably is the wisdom and the course of this world. That's not this. This has to do with the operation of your father, not the operation of some man's trumped up idea of what a religion or a philosophy should be. This has the never dying souls of men at stake. The others just have human goodness, the milk of human kindness at stake. So you're looking to provide by this environment of peace the greatest advantage for accomplishing these operations of God. And we ended last time talking a lot about Paul and him as an example in Acts chapter 22, 23, and 24 to see him navigate the whole judicial system. And we'll come back to Paul again in Acts before we get done with justice because it's fascinating to watch him navigate that judicial system and maintain these very things. The very things that we've read about here come right off the page where Paul doesn't recompense evil for evil, where he sets himself before the highest magistrates and the highest authorities in the world at that time and provides things honest in their sight. He puts on display who he really is in Christ. And as much as lieth in him, he lived peaceably with those men. Even when Paul was under house arrest, he lived peaceably with all men. Well, the actual godly labor is stated in the last five words of verse 18. And those five words, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. I like the word peaceably because it's so compounded. You have a root, peace, and then you kind of have a double suffix ending. We know the word peaceable, but this is peaceably. The root being peace, and you have actually peace, and then you have able, And then you have Lee. That's a combination. That's peaceably. Peaceably. Well, let's take that first suffix, able, peaceable. Peaceable. The E is dropped off for the L-Y suffix. But the able suffix, what does the able suffix in our English language mean? Anybody got an idea?
If you just
capacity to do. That's good. That's good.
Ability.
Ability. Yeah, that's good. Empowered. Good. These are all good. You're in the ballpark. You're more than that. You're in the ring. Bang on, as Keith would say, rarely to me. The able suffix means actually that way or is to be. And what you all said was very similar to that as well. Live in that way, peace. A way that is to be peace. You live in such a way that is to be at peace with all men. And then the L-Y, of course, is one familiar with us all. What is that? Think godly. What somebody said? Like. Peace-like. So, you kind of put it all together, and, well, you've got peace. Here's your root word, peace. Just out of curiosity, what do you think of when you think of peace?
Not at war.
Cessation of war. Anything else? Man, I love the word peace. In fact, there's a hymn. There are two of them named the same thing. But they're two different songs. But I think they may be named differently. But there's an old hymn about peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit. Yeah, we ought to sing it. I love that old hymn. No conflict. No hostility. Very good. Calm and tranquil. At rest. Now the juices are flowing. That's good. Anybody else want to chime in? We've got a small group today. We're the same body. Sometime I'd like to hear these little... She's asleep, but these kids chime in with something. Nick Suttner, probably smarter than anybody in the whole place. He never says a word. It's probably why he's smarter than anybody in the whole place. I love the word peace. It's one of my top five favorite words. Grace is my favorite. There's nothing like grace. But it's a in general when and that's what we're dealing with here. In a general sense, it's a state of quiet or tranquility, and everything you said is bang on. Free from disturbance, free from agitation or terror or anxiety, free from quarrels, dissension or the like. Calmness, harmony. It's a word that resonates with me pretty much. Concord. Free from commotion and disorder. A state of friendliness. Well, all of those things are great. I know you don't need to go into a big study on the word peace, but the double type suffix therefore indicates that we are to live in such a way, able, that is to be able, peaceable, is to be peace-like. That is, that peaceably, that ending, is the indicator of that word in our English language, that what it's going after is cultivating it peaceably. That double suffix, that the way that ends, or that suffix on the peace there, peaceably is the trigger mechanism that causes us to recognize the fact that this is something we are to cultivate. We're to maintain it. We are to keep it. It's like I say, that environment that we kind of create, we cultivate it, we maintain it, we keep it. It's something very precious because there is a precious operation of our Father that stands behind it. And you cultivate, maintain, and keep a peaceable, peaceful relationship with all men, as it says here, at least as qualified by one, if it be possible, and two, as much as lieth in you. But still, that's what our labor with our Father is about. That's what He's doing. His business today is living peaceably with all men. He was doing that for 2,000 years nearly before you ever showed up. He was doing that for at least 1,900 and some odd years. I don't know how far back we need to go in this church right now this morning, but at least for over 1,900 years, he's done this, and he did that without you. And was doing that before you ever showed up. And so therefore, that's the precedent that has been set and that has been maintained by the Father and by the Son. And if you want to be a brother of the firstborn among many brethren of Jesus Christ and an adopted son of your Heavenly Father, if you really are crying, Abba, Father, and want to receive His sense of justice in all of this, that's going to be the way that you want to conduct yourself in laboring with Him. That's the work you want to do. That's the job you want to work with your Father. Is as much, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so, putting it all together, peaceably, with its double suffix, tells you that this is an environment of peace that's to be cultivated, maintained by a son with all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. And it is to be with all men. All of them. That's the target. The general target. Again, qualified, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. I think it's going to be fun to see how far you can stretch, if it be possible, and as much as lieth in you. But it is to be with all men. That is, it's to be with the lost men of this world, and that can be challenging. But it is also to be with the saved of this world, with Christians of this world too. And that has its own set of challenges. Some of the things that could cause you to not live peaceably with a believer is the very issue I described. The issue that there is in this dispensation of grace, God's cessation of pouring out wrathful judgment upon men on this earth. And that just isn't going to set well with many Christians. A great deal of their praying has to do with God getting somebody. Or a great deal of their theology has to do with God, well, I'll just walk away from it, but God will get them. They'll get cancer. They'll die a horrible death. I know of one guy who found out that his daughter was a lesbian, and he said, the last thing he ever said to her, he said, well, I'll see you at your funeral. And his thinking was, she turned into a lesbian, so God's going to kill her. I think she's in wonderful health. Now, maybe this is odd and peculiar to you, but there's various shades and degrees where believers oftentimes will have this idea that God still is judging people, areas, by calamity, by flood, by whatever, fire, whatever. It kind of lays there and is brought out and used only when convenient times arise where they have nothing else to rely on than being able to say, well, God will get them. Well, does that make, has anybody, am I saying things that you just have never heard any believers express, or are you just looking blank at me? We've all heard it. Okay. Well, so both lost men are going to have a certain set of challenges to them to live peaceably with them, and the saved are going to have their own set of challenges. Now the question is, when it comes to this godly labor, and you got those five words, live peaceably with all men, the real question you've got to be able to answer is, why is that the godly labor? Why is God's labor, when it comes to the first initial component of justice, live peaceably with all men? Well, you ought to be able to answer that. But I want to make sure you can. First of all, it goes to the godly thinking. If you go through the thinking and living, you'll get it. That seminal issue when it comes to God's just thinking today is fundamentally not pouring out His wrath, not recompensing evil for evil, but rather His desire today is to recompense or give something entirely different, and that is His desire is to, in this present dispensation of grace, for any evil done to Him, recompense with goodness, with forbearance, with long-suffering, and the purpose behind that, the why behind that, is so that men may be led to repentance. Or as we have said so many times, as 1 Timothy 2 puts it, that we may lead a quiet, I don't know if we need to turn there again or not, but 1 Timothy 2, 2 through 4, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But I love that you've got these very terms and the very idea of this initial component of justice once again being brought to bear, where Timothy has to be reminded and exhorted, not that he has to go back over this as a matter of just going over it, but that it has to apply now into a real situation that he finds himself in that becomes a threat to his ministry and a threat to the local assembly. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The truth of who we really are in Christ. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, as a matter of God's justice, as it's put on display in this dispensation of grace, God the Father and God the Son are both exercising peace. They are at peace and they are in the business of cultivating that peace. That's why I put that on the board. No wrath. I could have put up there peace. And that's what they both are in the business of cultivating and maintaining. That environment is the most promising for men to be led to repentance. That sounds a bit strange, though, to say that God and the Father and the Son are cultivating this environment of peace, what with all the war that we have today. Like I said before, there's a great amount of crime, a great amount of violence, and you've got to be able to distinguish between this. There's all kinds of upheaval and violence in this present world occurring all the time. But the particular peace that God is concerned with isn't the peaceful coexistence of men, man to man, so to speak. Rather, it's the issue of His great wrath having reached its tipping point in Acts 7, but instead of it tipping over and pouring out, God instead has temporarily suspended His day of wrath or any kind of just, righteous judgment of men physically on this earth. I'm saying that, by the way, very carefully. Physically on this earth. He has suspended any of his just, righteous judgment of men physically on this earth for the duration, for the whole thing of this dispensation of grace. Because he has a particular business. He has an operation that he is currently getting accomplished by means of that environment of peace. He needs that for a particular reason. Namely, that the goodness of God would lead men to repentance, that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we need to finish this up here, but that's one of the reasons why the book that you're looking at in your Bible started off the way it did. If you remember, go back and look at the seventh verse of the book, chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, pardon me, and called to be saints, grace to you and what? Peace." And he doesn't say from just God, but from both God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because both of them are going to be involved in the Lord's day of wrath. Both of them are involved in holding back that wrath today. And so what you've got is a particular ripe environment that God wants produced, or a proper environment for men on this earth to be able to respond to the highest degree possible. Sure, there's going to be hate and war and evil against men from men to men. But without God pouring his wrath out into the whole spectrum, you have the highest possible amount of assuredness for an environment with which men may be able to respond to God consciousness, and then respond to wrath consciousness, and then respond positively to the gospel of Christ. The three aspects of the gospel: God consciousness, wrath consciousness, and the gospel of Christ. And that ripe environment is peace. Peace between God and the men on this physical earth, who are physically here on the physical earth. Which, by the way, is one of the reasons that when we come to it, why God will be later on known to us as the God of peace. There in Romans 16:20, it's interesting, he's called the God of peace in connection with some things that are in connection with his coming day of wrath and what he's going to do there. When he says, "And the God of peace," in verse 20 of chapter 16, "shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Well, we'll stop right there for now, and we'll pick this up after the break. And we're going to finish off dealing with this final issue, but I've just got a couple of other loose ends that I want to clear up on it before we finish the whole thing off. So we'll stop right there, good stopping point, and we're going to get that summary statement for the labor, and that should be about all we're going to do with this. So we'll stop right here, and we'll pick this up right after the break.